and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp. Shunem also gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilbo. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." There is one in Endor, they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothing, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me either by prophets or by dreams, so I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's word. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night.
Very good. We got potential. We got potential here. This is good. I like it. Jack, it's everybody else's job, as I told you, to go, "Oh, wow, isn't he great?" It's mine to go, "Well, we'll work on it." It's all right. Kids, you can go. To the greatest Sunday school teachers in the world, my wife and my daughter. Yeah. Hey, pay attention to her. She'll knock you around. You know that. Shema, darling. All right.
Okay.
Max, man. How did you like that reading? Saul couldn't get the word of God from anybody. So he sat down and he pulled out his telephone book and he goes, "Maybe a witch will work." Huh? Isn't that insane? It's kind of nuts, isn't it? But I don't know as many as I used to, but back in the day, I mean, there was a lot of people who were doing both. They were going to church and then they would go get their horoscopes read or the palms read. I don't think anybody here does that. If you do, don't let me know about it. Look, you can't straddle both sides of heaven and hell. You can't. You're either in one or you're in the other. You can't do both, all right? So there's going to be some questions come out of this reading, and old Saul should have known better. Really, he should have known better. The Lord added a blessing to the reading of his word. Prayer request. Michelle's going to be driving back from Atlanta tomorrow. We want to remember her. Thank goodness we got Galen to stop whining because he finally got his two pick lines in, and he's getting antibiotics, you know. He's a hard case, but I'm a hard preacher. It's like, look, he was like, yeah, they're not getting me here fast enough. They've been here 3 days. I said, where else are you going to go? You know, come on. So we're going to continue to pray for him. Pray for the election. Pray that God will intervene. And yes, he does have a will. Absolutely has a will. And we can know what it is. All right? Anything else we need to remember to pray for? Yeah. Oh, he did. His brother passed away. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my. Okay. That's big. Okay. So pray for him. All right. Mike, would you pray for us, brother?
Sure.
Would you mind? Thank you.
Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for being a God who cares and wants to listen to what we have concerns about. And it doesn't matter whether we present them to you perfectly or not. You are willing to understand our hearts. Lord, we just thank you for all of that. Lord, for the upcoming elections, we just pray that you would motivate your mind to go out and seek your will in this election and take the time to know it. And Lord, we also would pray for our government as a whole. Thank you that even though it looks awful, that you're bigger than all of that. And Lord, give us peace in you, even if we can't find it in our elected officials. And Lord, we also pray for President Trump and for
his
brother, Lord, comfort him and help him to see past all of that as much as he can, because he's got a tremendous job to do. And Lord, we just thank you again for all that you do. We pray for Casey as he brings the message this morning. And Lord, open his heart to know how to speak your word to us so that we will understand and be able to do what you said. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. I forgot to add my son on there. This is the last time we get to pray for him. My oldest son, Clint, came down yesterday. And as you know, he took the Harbor Pilot test 3 years in a row. He finally passed. Tomorrow he finds out if he starts in September or in spring. So we're praying for September. So, yeah. Like I say, we've done everything we can do. It's all done. So just tonight in your last prayers. Okay? How many have ever been through trials like that, difficulties, just paths that just like chunk, slow? Yeah, it's tough. Well, that happens most of the time to people who are kind of dense. That's why it happened to me, at least. Ushers, come forward for the receiving of the offering. Blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Like to thank you for this chance to give back to the church. Amen.
Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right. We had a discussion the other day at FLAP because a Bible question came up to me about Saul and David. And I kind of want to tie this in a little bit today so that we can follow and dig and question and see, does God have a particular way that he works? I mean, does he kind of have a formulation as to like, this is how I want things to go, and this is how I expect you to do them. And if you don't, then this is what's going to happen or take place. Now, in the Old Testament, we know clearly that God never intended for there to be kings. You know that, right? Back in the Old Testament, God wanted us to be inhabited by his Son. He wanted to inhabit us from the beginning, to be partners close with us, God with us, and we together ruling the world. But if you're going to have any kind of a rule, then you need to make sure that you also have a test to see if that rule is going to be true. And so that's why in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree planted. You could eat anything you wanted, you just could not eat or touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the point. Well, we know the story. Man chose sin over God, and spiritual death came upon all mankind. At that point, we look at the Old Testament from a story that goes from the beginning all the way to the end with several different sections of history, and it's important that you understand that. You guys, how many went through that survey of the Bible with Bruce Wilkinson? Isn't that good? You need to watch that. If you don't have Right Now Media, I mean, there's almost 200,000 videos, Christian videos on that, and it's free to you. The church pays for it. It's free to you. All I need to do is get your email, and then you just log in, set up an account, and it's not even an account. You don't pay for it. It's just you can watch this stuff free. But Bruce Wilkinson, who's a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, very plainly puts the Bible so that you can completely understand it, how it's written, why it was written that way. There's a book that Andy Stanley wrote that's called Irresistible, and I've been breaking into that and having a lot of fun with it. Because how many here today are a little bit nervous about how things are going in America and around the world? Yeah, you kind of look around going, what the heck is going on? Well, I'm here today to kind of tell you, relax, remain calm. You don't need to be nervous. You just need to do what God asks you to do. Because I'm here to tell you today before we start, God has a method. God has a plan. He does tell us how he wants us to do things. And he will still hold us accountable to the old ways when we don't. All right? So, back in the Old Testament, after Israel had been selected, after Abraham was promised that through him, all of the nations of the world would be blessed through him. Now, it was a strange call, because Abraham didn't even believe in God. His dad was an idol maker. He didn't know anything about God, but all of a sudden, God just calls him and says, look, I want you to come away from your family, from your house, from everything you know, and I want you to go where I'm going to send you. I'm going to give you a place and make all the world blessed because of you. Now, I don't know if God were to show up in your doorstep and ask you to leave Nokomis and your entire family and just go out on your own to maybe, you know, Saudi Arabia. Would you really go? But that's kind of what it was for Abraham. And he ended up leaving, and he went, and he made mistakes along the way, because our God is a God who allows mistakes and pays for those mistakes, but you still have to go through the process of applying that application of forgiveness when you go there, okay? So the story goes through. We understand Abraham has a son, actually has a couple. What are they? What's their names? Isaac and Ishmael. And to this day, the reason there was a problem with the ladies group is because Hagar, the lady of the lesson that the women were studying, the woman that was teaching that, strangely enough, was married to a Muslim and ended up getting divorced from him, became a Christian. But she's making all these excuses for Ishmael. He's making it like Ishmael is just not a bad guy after all. He's just another guy, you know, which is really not exactly what the Bible has to say. So Isaac comes along, he is blessed, and he goes through with God, and he ends up having children. And we know that with his children, the 12 sons of Israel come to play. And then basically there we are with the story of the children of Israel going down into Egypt and in being enslaved. Now, they're there for over 400 years, the Bible says. I'm giving you history here. They're there for over 400 years. They started out as a blessed nation, and then after Pharaoh died, another one came into power who didn't know the story about the Israelites. He ended up being so nervous because they were being blessed so quickly and so fast that he became nervous, and so he enslaved them. And he said, well, I can't control the population, so I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just make them all slaves. And so he did. But that had already been also been prophesied by God in the Old Testament when he made that commitment to Abraham. Your children will be enslaved for over 400 years. That illustration of when that took place is a story I've repeated over and over, and I'm giving a lot of background here right now. What happened is that God said, I want to bless you, and so prepare some animal sacrifices that I tell you to, and then I'll come and bless you. And you remember what happened when he had it all ready to go? Who showed up? Satan showed up. Because what happened is that it says darkness fell upon Abraham. A deep, dreadful darkness fell upon him, and he just went, he passed right out. Okay? He's not even part of the equation. Now, in the Old Testament, the way that the old covenants were done is you would prepare these sacrifices and you would carry a lamp through between the sacrifices. And at that point, that would nullify or that would make that commitment or promise to be valid. But Abraham is just completely out of it. He's not even there. And all of a sudden, a smoking fire pot comes. It appears. And he passes between. It passes between the sacrifices. Remember that? Am I telling you too much, too fast? So what do we know? What was Abraham doing? Sleeping. But as soon as he came to, what were the first words that God said to him? Your children will be enslaved. Your ancestors will be slaves for over 400 years. I told you before in the past, trying to catch you up, that darkness and birds that showed up to eat the carcasses are symbols of Satan or demons in the point. So who actually showed up when God was going to make his covenant between Abraham and God? Satan showed up. We talked about this the other day at FLAP because I had another issue and another problem because all of a sudden the Bible tells us in two different places that God was very upset with Israel. And it said that the Lord enticed David to take a census of the people. Now that's found in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. The other part where the same story is repeated is in Samuel. And it says that the anger of the Lord, or Satan, enticed David to number or count the people. And remember I told you Wednesday, and I'll tell you here, I have a problem with that. I mean, how can it say in one time that God incited David to take a census, and then the next time it says that Satan did it? And I had a problem with that, and I just really wanted to kind of drag you along to see if we could talk about it together. What we did is we come to find out that the Bible was very clear that it said that God was upset with who? He was upset at all of Israel. Not just David, he was upset at all of Israel. Because what had ended up happening is after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they were set up in the land of Canaan, and they started having all of this great, we're taking over the land and we're set up here with God telling them what to do, they decided that they didn't like that. They weren't paying attention to what God was saying, and so God sent them judges, remember? Anybody can name a judge? Name one judge. Samson. Ruth wasn't a judge, but Samson. Who? Anybody else? Gideon. Deborah. Yeah. Deborah and Barak. Yeah. So he sent judges to kind of tell people what to do. Well, God never intended the people to be paying attention to judges. That was not his intention. God's intention was to use the children of Israel to bless the world. But they're not. They're fighting. They want to be just like everybody else. They want to be like all the other countries. And what all the other countries have? They got kings. And so they finally just say, we brush away the judges and we don't want to listen to them. We want to be like everybody else. Does God want you to be like everybody else? No, he doesn't want you to be like everybody else. He wants you to be like he wants you to be. and that's to pay attention to him. So God finally said, okay, I've had it. We're done. No more judges. You want to be like everybody else? I'll give you a king. Now remember in the Old Testament when God came out and they brought them out into the desert and they wandered around and they needed to worship God, remember? And so God gave them the opportunity and gave them a pattern to build what? A tabernacle, a tent. Remember that? And so God is following along with at nighttime it was became wherever God moved, it was a what? Pillar of fire. In the daytime it was what? It was a cloud. And so God literally made this pattern of what this tabernacle was going to be so that he could tabernacle or have fellowship and communion with the children of Israel. Did the children of Israel like that? They didn't pay any attention. They didn't do what they were told. All they did was whine and cry. Was it God's intention to tabernacle with people in tents? No, it wasn't. But he had been giving them a pattern all along of what they're supposed to do. And so now they're in the land, and they say, we want a king. And so God says, okay, we're going to go ahead and give you a king. You want it? You asked for it? You got it. And he gave them a king. Who did he give them?
Saul.
See, I like you guys. You're paying attention. Gave him Saul. Why did they pick Saul? He was tall. Saul was tall. He was taller than everybody else, you know? He's like, when he stands out in a crowd, he stood out in a crowd. And so God had warned them, when you ask for a king, they're going to come, and those kings are going to take you. They're going to claim your possessions. They're going to take all your young men, young boys. They're going to take them into the army. A lot of them are going to die. You're not going to like this. Was God's intention that they should be tabernacle in a tabernacle and that people should be obeying kings? No, it was not. So now we have Saul. And we see that he's an evil guy because we already see what he did. Saul had just chased around David so much because he had given up and didn't even do what he was supposed to do. Remember when the Philistines were out there and that whole scene came out and David shows up at the last minute bringing cheese for his brothers? Remember that? I'm giving you the Old Testament a whole lot here. There's a whole point for this, okay? And then David shows up and he goes, yay, bros! Get on over there and kill that guy. Come on, let's get it done. And his brothers are like, shh, quiet, be quiet. And all of a sudden he gets the attention of Saul the king. And so he calls him forward and he says, I'll kill him. Don't you worry, I'll take care of business. And he did. And it was through David that God is going to bless Israel as the king, right? Well, from the time that takes place and David is anointed by Samuel as king when he's a little boy, what's Saul going to try to do? He's going to try to kill him. He's going to chase him. His whole family's going to chase him. He's going to make promises to David. He's going to lie. He's going to break the promises. He's going to do everything wrong. And so what ends up happening is David's on the run. One minute he's forgiven, and next minute he's attempted to be murdered. And this goes on until we arrive at this situation where Saul is no longer being heard by God. Remember? Samuel is now dead. Saul doesn't know where to turn. I love that part in the Bible where it says at 1 Samuel chapter 28, it says, Saul inquired of the Lord, verse 6, 28:6. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Now, those three things were the typical ways in the old days that God would talk to people. He would say, okay, let's pick somebody to be the leader. And sometimes they would use Urim and Thummim. It was basically kind of like casting dice. And sometimes they would do that. And whichever the lot would fall on the person, that's who they picked. You can see Saul over there going, give me the dice. Let me see. And he's asking God and nothing's working. What was another way that he used to talk to people? What's it say?
Fiery bushes.
Fiery bushes. Well, it says here, these three things. I don't know why this is making so much noise. Dreams. Who do we know that God spoke to in dreams?
Joseph.
Anybody? Joseph. Joseph, God spoke to him in dreams. And he interpreted dreams. How many here have had a dream that you think that maybe was sent by God? Yeah, a bunch of you. I do too. Let me give you a little tiny bit of advice. Don't talk about it. Don't run out and tell people. Because, you know, chances are it could be just as much from Satan as it is from God, because you don't get it. And when you tell somebody, they're going to look at you like you're toot-toot, okay? Unless you know specifically that God gave you the dream and he gives you the interpretation and you know exactly that it's directly from him, because people think you're crazy. But God did use dreams, and he used dice in a way. Well, it's not really dice, but in a way, that's what it was, okay? And then at times toward the end, what did he start using? Prophets, people who would come up out of the blue, and they would say, like, hey, what are you doing? You're doing this wrong. God sent me to tell you that you need to do this, that, and the other, right? Well, Saul had tried all of it. The dice, no dreams. Prophets, nothing was working. He'd already banished all the spiritualists out of the country. Get out. We don't want you. We know that you're satanic. You're evil. You deal with demons. We don't want you around here. And then when he's not hearing from God the way he wants to hear from God, what's he do? He goes and scares up a spiritualist. Well, I'm going to hear one way or the other. How many here have ever had sometimes a problem hearing God? You have a hard time hearing him sometimes? I heard something really good this week. This is a little segue. Let me just get a little off the trail a minute. You know what the number one thing is to help you read God's word and understand it better and draw closer to him? You know what the number one thing to do? You know, when you eat, your stomach expands so you can actually eat more, right? If you feel like you've been talking to God and he's not listening to you, you know what you need to do? Read more of his word. Force feed yourself. The more you force feed, the more he talks to you. So that's the point. You don't kind of go away, well, I've tried that, it doesn't work. Get in the Bible and read it. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Force feed yourself on the Word of God. There's no other answer than the Word of God. I'm telling you, that's the key. The Word of God. It is always inspired, and it teaches us everything we need for every reason that we may need it. So now, Saul has been told by this witch that when Samuel wakes up, he goes, what are you doing disturbing my sleep? How'd you like that line? What are you doing? I was arrested. I was fine. What are you messing with me for, right? Obviously, this is a real thing. Do not make a mistake. Do not think that because all of a sudden Saul got the opportunity to talk to Samuel that you can talk to your dead relative. No, this is a bad example. Doesn't work that way. It just so happened that Samuel did come to him because God allowed it to happen and chewed him out. When your loved ones are gone, they're gone. Remember that? God doesn't take them. He doesn't say, today's the day that Jason's going to die. He doesn't do that. And likewise, he's not going to give you, Amanda, a message from Jason in heaven like, I left all the money in the safe and here's the combination. It doesn't work that way. Okay?
It's not big enough to say.
But you see, people have a lot of problems with that. They don't understand. God doesn't do that. I like to use this case in point as a perfect example. Once again, just giving you a whole bunch of information so you can follow along with me. When I die and I go to heaven, and I will be in heaven, I'm not going to be looking down on my kids and watching what they do. I don't want to see that stuff. You get it? I don't want to see what they're doing. I don't want to know what they're doing. And so don't think that I'm going to come back and pay attention to you. Doesn't work that way. Okay? So back to David. So David is now there facing Saul's death threats because Saul figures if he eliminates David altogether, then he can stay the king. And he's got his whole family involved. He doesn't give David one, but he gives him two of his daughters to marry. And he has grandsons to these kids. So it's a big old problem. And David is stuck. And David now is stuck because God is trying to get his attention and he incites him to do something he shouldn't have ever done in the first place. And that was what? Count the people. You got to remember, the children of Israel pretty much have already dominated the land. They're in there. They're done. They've pretty much taken everything that they're going to take. Now, they didn't take as much as they should have. But they're in the land. For all intents and purposes, touchdown, victory, score. When David all of a sudden gets this idea, I think I'm going to count how many military guys I have. And so he calls in Joab, his chief general, and he says, I want you to go out and count all the people to find out how many soldiers I got in the land. And Joab says, well, why are you doing that? We are supposed to be trusting in who?
God.
God. And you're not trusting God. You are trusting what?
Men.
In men. You want to know how many people you got. And the Bible says that God was upset with Israel too because they went along with it. Israel was not interested in following God. They wanted to follow who? Kings. And you see what ends up happening is that we lose sight of where we're supposed to be getting our information, God, and we put it on somebody or somewhere else. And so this whole situation gets really, really ugly. And we talked about the story of how David was given three choices. He could have so much time of where the angel of death or the angel of the Lord is going to go through and destroy and kill people for 3 months, or whether there's going to be 3 years of famine or 3 months of them running, being chased by their enemies. And David finally turns around and says, well, I'll just go ahead and yield to this punishment and let the God pick the one he wants, because I'm going to plead the mercy of God. Get that? So that's what he chooses. It says here in Samuel, let me go back, hold on, that God was upset with all of Israel. There was a famine in the land. Let me get back. Let me give you the actual application of this. 1 Samuel chapter 21. No, 2 Samuel 21, I'm sorry. Bear with me. This was another question that came up on Wednesday night. 2 Samuel chapter 21. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. Now, what do we know is famine often in the Bible? It's the hand of God. What does he do? Had he not said in the book of Deuteronomy when he gave the children of Israel the law, if you do this and everything I say, you'll have plenty of crops, you'll have rain, you'll have all the great stuff, your kids will live forever. If not, it's going to be the other way around, right? So all of a sudden, after 3 years, David is now king, Saul is gone, he's been killed. There's a famine for 3 years. So David decides he better get to the bottom of it and find out what's wrong. So David sought the face of the Lord. The Lord said, it is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death. Did you get that? Now there's another problem that I have. What do you mean by that? Well, I did a little history. I spend a little time this week because when I have a question, I want to find out what the answer is. So I'm like, okay, God is upset again at all of Israel. 3 years it hasn't rained. What's going on? So after 3 years, I guess it takes David a little bit of time to finally get with the program. He goes, Lord, what's really going on? And God speaks directly to him. No Urim and Thummim. He doesn't need to call prophets. He doesn't give him a dream. He talks to him because David finally addresses God and says, what am I supposed to do? And God says, it's because the sin of Saul and what he did to the Gibeonites. Anybody know who the Gibeonites are?
Amorites.
Huh?
Yeah, I think they're Amorites.
Nope, they were Gibeonites. Now, this is interesting. Follow this along. This is really interesting. The Gibeonites show up in your Bible way back in the book of Joshua. When the children of Israel were going into the land to take it, the Gibeonites were a group of people who were scared out of their minds. They did not want to die. They had already heard of Ai. They've already heard of Jericho. They've heard about all these stories of these towns where the people were completely eradicated and wiped out. So the members of the Gibeonites, the team leaders, the parents, the folks, the bosses got together and said, we need a plan. Let's do this. Bake some bread and let it just start to rot. Let's just get it really, really old. Once you get some old wine and put it into some old wine skins, and let's just rough up our clothes a whole lot, and let's look like we're traveling people that have been on the road for a real long time. Okay? And so they did. And they show up right at the Israel, right in front of Joshua, and he goes, hey, who are you guys? Oh, we've come from a land far, far away.
We're just so faint. Look at our food. It's crumbling before us. Our bread is no longer. It's moldy. Look at our wine. It's all flat. It's no good. It's broken all through the wineskins. Well, what are you doing here? We came to make peace with you because we understand that you are God's chosen people and we certainly want to be part of you. We don't want to be annihilated. So can we team up and join you? And Joshua, he's like, sure, that sounds pretty cool. I'd rather have partners and friends than enemies, right? So he makes a covenant right there and he says, you'll be our people. You'll be with us. We won't kill you. Until later on, he hears the word, they were tricking him. So Joshua gets upset. But what had he already promised? So he wasn't going to kill him. Is he allowed to go back on the promise? No. Have you made any promises to God? What's the Bible say? Make your yay, yay, and your nay, nay, and don't make promises and don't do it, right? So Joshua realizes he can't kill the Gibeonites. So they end up being the woodcutters and the water bearers. They end up becoming the slaves of Israel out of the mercy of God. They weren't killed, but they ended up becoming servants. Well, fast forward 400 years. How old is the United States? Like 236 years old or something? 240, it's not even 250 years old. 400 years go by. Now Saul is king. Does he like the Gibeonites? No, he doesn't. Doesn't like them. We don't know where this is because it's not in the Bible. It doesn't tell us the story, only that it happened. And apparently Saul did not like them. He looked at them like half-breeds. He looked at them like they were no counts. He looked at them like Samaritans in the sermon last week. I don't like those people. And he set about to eradicate and kill a bunch of them. Apparently, he did succeed in killing a bunch of them. Well, 400 years earlier, Joshua had made a promise. We're not going to hurt you. Saul comes along and goes, not with that, I'm king. I'll do what I want. And he killed a bunch of them. David's just minding his business. Saul and Jonathan are already dead, right? They've been strung up and hung on the front of the Beth Shan. I was there, by the way. Strung them up and hung them up on the front of the building out there. And now there's no rain. And so it takes three years for David to finally get the message. And God says to him, it is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death. The king summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. And he says, okay, what can I do for you guys? Because we want to get along with you folks. I mean, we want you to bless Israel. I don't want you to be upset. And obviously, if Saul killed a bunch of people, you got a beef. What can we do for you? Well, they kind of said, well, we really don't want any gold or any money or anything from. We don't need any property. How about let's just stop the nonsense? And they go back to an Old Testament Bible verse. I'm going to give it to you. Pay attention. It's Numbers chapter 35, verse 33. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. This is God talking. Do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites. Did you hear that? Don't kill people in land. Blood will pollute the land. It will stop the rain from growing. It'll stop the crops from going. I will see to it. I will make sure. That's 400 years before this had happened. So the Gibeonites kind of pull this whole thing out and they say, well, the only thing I guess we can do is use God's words. Let's do this. Let's just have 7, which is the number of completion. 7 will finally be done with this. Let's take 7 of Saul's kids, grandkids, and let's kill them instead and they'll pay for the price. And the blood from them will free up the land. Does that sound like reasonable to you? How many here would give up their grandson for that? You see where we're going with this? It's nuts. It's nuts to us.
If you come and try to take my son, my grandson, to pay for a debt that my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather might have caused, ain't happening. But God is the one that's drawing attention to this. And he's the one that holds the rain off for 3 years. And he says the blood is polluted and this growth, the rain has stopped because this has not been paid. What does it say the penalty should be? Well, they got to hang him from a tree. You must show that they will be sacrificed by hanging them on a tree. For cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. Has anybody ever heard that verse before? Raise your hand. Thank you, Charlotte. Who was hung on a tree?
Jesus.
Isn't it interesting that when David said that I'm going to take the days, the time for this anger, the angel of the Lord to go through the community and kill who he wants to kill, I will let him choose that time and place because I'm going to presume upon God's mercy instead of my choice. And the angel of the Lord, remember we talked about that the other day, all of a sudden like a UFO is hovering, and it's going through the land. How many people died, do you remember? 70,000 people died by the angel of the Lord. Who's the angel of the Lord?
Jesus.
So he's now hovering, and he's hovering over this land that's owned by this farmer, and his kids are looking out, and they see this thing. It's like they see the angel of the Lord, and they're scared out of their minds. What's going on? What are we going to do? Well, it's real simple. The angel of the Lord's hovering, and David comes out, and he says, I want to buy this land. And the guy says, well, you can have it. No, I'm going to buy it. Because I'm not going to offer to God something that doesn't cost me anything. Do anybody remember what that land became afterwards? It becomes the site in Jerusalem where the temple was built. Isn't that neat how God ties that all together? You like that, Bill? It's pretty cool how he ties it all together. It's right where the temple is. Now we go back to the point where Saul has been chasing David and going after to try to kill him. And all of his kids and grandkids are on his team. And they're trying to kill him. And Saul's already guilty by trying to kill a bunch of Gibeonites. And so what does God have to do? He has to cleanse the land from the murderous acts of Saul. And so he does take his seven grandkids and he kills them and hangs them to pay for the penalty. Okay, that's the end of the story. That's a bunch. I told you where the sites are. You can look it up. I gave you a whole bunch of stuff. But God has a way he does things. And do we do things, we have the same things happening to us today? Not really. But here's the thing. Are we under law or are we under grace?
Under grace.
Huh? Grace. How many here are under law? And how many are under grace? I'm under grace. But is everybody else under grace? No. The law still has to be met. We are only under grace when we apply Christ's death and blood to our life by receiving the free gift of eternal life on us. So here we live in the United States of America. It was founded on the blood of patriots, people who wanted to build a nation founded on God. What is our motto? In God we trust. Right? That's what it is. What do you see happening today? The world's getting away from that. Now, who needs to step up and stand out and say, not on my watch? We do. It's our turn. It's our time. Because God is very upset at the way things have been going around in the world. And judgment's coming. We've heard that. The grapes of wrath. Remember, glory, glory, hallelujah. He is coming. But it is still our day. I have this little motto in my life, not on my watch. I would prefer to God not to be coming when I'm here. I mean, it'd be nice to go back in rapture, but listen, that's just a great time. I would like to be able to see people come to Christ while I'm here and go out and preach and teach and say, hey, you can be saved. I would rather see and be part of a great big revival to turn people around from the error of their ways and have people say, yeah, you're right. We need to get back to the way that God established us in the first place. Right? Is that going to happen? Maybe not. Probably not.
But this Tuesday, God is expecting us to get out there and stand up for Him and do the right thing. Because there's been evil in this property, in this land. You've been. How many here showed up at the Sarasota County School Board at the meetings when they called them? We went there and we heard what they said. And people were horrified when they heard it. So God is still in the business of judging, of calling attention to sin, and saying, I want it stopped. And now it's not the Israelites, it's not the kings who are in the business of stopping it. Who is it? It's the church. And so, yes. Do you have an obligation and responsibility? Yes. Are you under grace? Yes. But are there things that you're doing or not doing because you're not paying attention to what God told you to do? I don't know. Only you can answer that question. All right? Gil's kind of looking. He's like, huh? I'm going to get an email. I know it. If you have questions, please show up on Wednesday night. We'll talk about this some more. Father God, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. We know that you were not meant to inhabit a tent. You were not meant to inhabit a temple. When they came back at Nehemiah's time, they were told how big they were allowed to make it. It was much, much, much smaller than it was supposed to be in the first place. And you didn't even bother to show up and live in that one. You created us to live in our hearts. And you continue to tell and talk to us in ways that are completely yours to say, I want you to pay attention to what I'm telling you. You don't need a medium. You need to put your face in the Word. You need to talk. You need to gather together. You need to encourage one another, strengthen one another, and go out and be my disciples, my witnesses in a nation that is dying, in a world that is dying. You are the light. Thank you for that sanction, Lord, and help us to do it mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Stand up last song.
Watch me, Mike, if it gets old.
Oh, yeah.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. These are the days of the servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And these are the days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword. Still we are the voice in the desert, crying, preparing the way of the Lord. Behold, He comes, riding on the cloud.
We're living in those days, man. I mean, I can't think. You're the one that everything centers around. Are you doing what God's asking you to do? Tell people, get out there. Shake folks up. Because He's coming. And when He comes, He's not going to be happy. Right? All right. Pray us out of here, Vic.
Father God, we're about ready to vote, but there are so many people who are so apathetic that they don't vote. How can they complain that, Father God, we're going to do our civic duty, we're going to go out there and vote, and we're going to choose, and when it comes to you, Father God, we're going to choose you. And it won't be any secret ballot. We're going to join your campaign. Our motto will be, in God we trust, and our song will be, glory, glory, hallelujah. Your truth is marching on. Your truth is the word, your son, Jesus Christ, the way, the life, and the truth, in whose name we pray, amen. Amen.
Hey, bud, you dropped this.